The scripture reading today is from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, and verses 15 and 16. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I was on vacation last week. Isn't that a great thing? Whoever invented vacation, may their tribe increase, that's all I can say. And then we went to the Virginia Annual Conference, and that was an opportunity to see a lot of old friends, but it's just so great. As I stand here, it's just so great to be with you. And I'm so appreciative that you're here and that we're here together. And I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me as we begin. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. And I pray, Lord, for the work that only you can do, that no preacher can do. That conversation that happens in the silent recesses of the hearts of those people of God who gather for worship. And you speak. And I pray that you would continue that conversation even as the sermon is shared. In Christ's name, amen. Summer, so I'm going to take my jacket off, all right? And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to roll my sleeves up because I'm talking about grace and grit. And grace is this quality, the human quality that's been researched. And really, that's become a term that's been more readily used in the last 10 years, I think. And we're going to talk about that over the next few weeks. We're going to look at people in the Bible who exemplified this combination of grace and grit and did remarkable things, but they lived at all periods of times, not just in biblical times. Local woman in our area in the 1800s had it, and she started at a real sort of a deficit space, and this is part of what grit is about. Grit is about your deficits. It's about what you don't do well. It's not the story of what you do easily or readily. It's the story of the journey with all of its ups and its downs. Her name's Clara. Clara lived here in the local region, and she eventually moved here, is a better way to say that. Her childhood wasn't here, but she was a painfully shy child. So much so that they say that throughout her entire childhood, she only had one friend. There was only one other person her age that she felt she could talk to safely, and everybody else. And her parents tried to help her with this. They actually sent her off to a boarding school at one point, and that was a spectacular failure. They thought, we're going to send her to boarding school, she'll have to talk to people, she'll have to make friends, but instead she stopped eating, she became very ill, she had such anxiety that it just shut her down. And when she came home, it took her weeks to recover, because that's just how deep this issue was in her life. She Had one thing, though, that she learned that she did well and she did readily, and that was care for other people. Her brother, when she was about 10 years old, her brother fell from a barn roof and landed in such a way that he had what we would today call a traumatic brain injury. And it was so severe that doctors actually gave up on him. The doctors said he was immobile, basically, and the doctors said he'll never regain his capacities. And he's going to need constant care. And at 10 years old, Clara began to take care of her brother. She learned to dispense his prescription medication, which I'm sure was fairly primitive in those days. But she learned to do that. Think about that as a 10-year-old. She brought him his meals. She fed him. She cared for him. And months and months later, he began to recover his capacities. And he ended up having a normal life. And they attribute it directly to her care. She then began to take care of animals that were sick, both at their residence, but then neighbors started bringing her sick pets and sick animals, and she would care for them. And the care of the animals, and many of them got well, built her confidence. And so as she became a young woman, she decided to become a teacher, and there was a school district that needed a teacher, and she did so well that the enrollment grew. And they decided to build a new school. So they built a new school building. Eventually, there were 600 children. She hired an assistant teacher. And then the local men who were teachers in that community discovered that her salary was the same as their salary. And they complained to the school board. And they fired her because they said it wasn't seemly for a woman to be running a school with 600 children and supervising another teacher. Lost her job. Came to Washington, worked in the U.S. Patent Office, did so well at that job that she kind of rose up in the ranks, and again it was discovered that her salary was the same as the men in that office, and when the men learned that, they began to disparage her and sabotage her, and when there was a change in a presidential election, a change of parties, her job, she was fired. Interestingly, the men were not fired, but she was fired, and she lost that job. It was about that time the Civil War had started. And men soldiers that were wounded were being brought into Washington, D.C., and she became very concerned about these soldiers, remember the care of her brother, and she went and began to work as a nurse with these soldiers, and those skills that she had developed early in her life all came back, and she cared for these soldiers, and then she realized there was a shortage of supplies, so she enlisted other women to start ladies' aid societies for the Civil War, who rolled bandages and brought things in, and then she started showing up at battlefields with all of her supplies. And at first, the field surgeons and others, they complained about that. Who does this woman think she is? But eventually, she did it so well and so consistently that U.S. General Benjamin Butler assigned her as, quote, the lady in charge of the hospitals at the front for the Army of the James. And she traveled with the Army and with other women that she enlisted to become nurses for the Army. One of her most harrowing experiences happened in Antietam, where on the battlefield she was tending a wounded man and a shot came through the sleeve of her dress, killed the man she was tending instantly, and she was left with a hole in her dress, thankfully not her arm. She was on the front lines throughout the Civil War, organizing, bringing supplies, calling up volunteers. And she, when the war ended, went to Europe to do the same work. I believe it was during the Crimean War. And when she was there, she discovered an organization in Europe called the Red Cross. And she saw how effectively it cared for the people who most needed it wherever the disaster or the war was. And she, working with the Red Cross there, came back to America and went to a U.S. president and said, we've got to start the Red Cross here to be prepared for disasters, to be prepared for these situations so that we're ready ahead of time. And the president said, no. And so then another president was elected and she said, we really need a Red Cross. And the president said, no. And then she went to a third and a fourth, and finally, through her persistence, started the American Red Cross. And so you can drive down today Clara Barton Parkway. And Clara Barton Parkway, can you show that picture? Goes to Glen Echo. Glen Echo is where her home was that she lived the last 15 years of her life. You can see, you can, the national park runs that. If you've got children, or just for your own edification, this is a story of a human being with grit. That's grit. Grit's when you have a personal issue that you have to overcome. Grit's when you get fired and have to restart not just that job, but a new career, and then it happens again and you do it again. Grit is when you say to people, can we, and they say, and you keep asking. That's grit. And the research that's being done on people is that this is a characteristic that divides people into those who end up having a life that they look back on and they say, wow, what a worthy life. You know, I had relationships that were fulfilling. I gave my life to things that mattered to me and to others. Grit is a really important characteristic. And Clara Barton had grit. Grit is not talent, and it is not luck. It is not the intensity of what you feel in a given moment. Grit is the courage of resolve. Grit is the ability to endure, to persevere over time, to accomplish a goal, or to complete a personal journey. Grit is one of the key elements of people who find fulfillment in life. And people who have researched grit and understand its dynamics call out, they say one of the most important things that we see in people who have grit is they are people who have what is called an ultimate concern. An ultimate concern. Now, what's an ultimate concern? An ultimate concern might be a role that you think is really important in life. In fact, sometimes we have ultimate concerns that other people don't really understand. I've told many of you over the years in our new member class, my dad's a CPA. My father loves financial order. It is one of his ultimate concerns. And I have always thought that was great, and I've always valued and respected my father, so that it was easy for me to respect what he did for a living. But you know when I really began to understand that is when I traveled and our church began doing work in a developing country that did not have standards for accounting that were high enough to prevent fraud. And when you try to do real work, real business, in a place that does not have financial order, it is 10 times as hard because you actually have to bring standards with you that the culture may not be exemplifying or even want. And when you say, no, this is really important, and suddenly I understood that my father's ultimate concern, which I'm broadly calling financial order and accountability, without it, our whole society would fall apart. Isn't that amazing? What's your ultimate concern? Is it national security? Teaching children? Caring for the elderly? Sometimes your ultimate concern is not a job. When we lived out in the Shenandoah Valley, disproportionately there in the church that I served, people didn't work to live. They lived, people did not live to work. That's what you often find here. There, people often work to live. It was just about getting a paycheck. And their life is what happened when work ended. And in many ways, that's also a very rich space. Both can be rich spaces. Balance is the richest space of all. But many of those people didn't get up in the morning going, I've got the greatest job in the world. You know, they just got up and said, I'm so thankful to have a job that gives me insurance and a paycheck. Because I'm going to do this and this and this with my family. And sometimes you'd receive pictures. Of course, this happens here. We have the same thing here, right? Your family can be your ultimate concern. And I knew people who were caring out in the valley, but they were caring for multiple generations. Their parents were living in their home sometimes, especially if they were elderly and ill. Or they were living next door because they had adjacent properties that they had built on. And they were caring for parents, and at the same time, they were helping their adult children. At the same time, they were helping their grandchildren. And you might think, how can they carry that load? And then they would pull out a picture and say, look at him eating those carrots. Isn't he the most adorable thing? And I was looking at a picture of their what? What's up on the screen? Their what? their ultimate concern. And that ultimate concern was life-giving. And the work was hard, and the effort took the energy, but ultimately, when something is your ultimate concern, you discover it. And the people in the Bible who we remember today were always people that had an ultimate concern, Abraham and Sarah. And here's the thing about an ultimate concern. It changes you. You think that you're going to change the world. I'm going to walk toward that compelling vision that God's given me of a family or of a work that I do or a movement that I'm a part of or a social issue that needs to be resolved, some pain in society that I feel needs to be abated in some way, and I'm going to keep pushing and trudging. And that's what grit is like. It's the desire to do that because I have that ultimate concern. And I think I'm going to change the world, but you know what happens? The ultimate concern changes you. And over time, you become a different person because of the ultimate concern. And frankly, when you started on your journey here, if somebody was said to you, hey, here's what's going to be really important in your life when you get here, you would have looked at them and said, I doubt it very much. But what happened is, the ultimate concern that God gave you began to change you. I think that's why Abram and Sarai get new names. Let me show you two texts. Genesis 17. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will now be Abraham, for I've made you the father of many nations. Now, what I love is we're here on the journey, but the Lord is speaking as though we're already at the wall. God's describing where they're headed and where they're going to get, but it's being described in a verb tense that says it's already happened. And because in the mind of God is so infinite that it sort of has already happened. Because the Lord can see it before we can see it. For I will make you a father of many nations. I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. That's what's going to happen. I will make nations of you. Kings will come from you. I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and to be the God of your descendants after you. And God says, you have a new name. You have a new name because the new name represents the transformation that's going to happen on that journey. Does the same thing with Sarai. For Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Don't even call her that anymore. Her name will now be Sarah. I'll bless her and you will surely and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that, look at this, I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. And God is giving them an ultimate concern. And oh, how I wish all of us got one so clearly. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, I love the Lord just to go, hey, Tom, here's yours. Go forth and do. Most of us have to stumble into them, don't we? We discover them more than we are given to. They're given to us. Abraham and Sarah will be the parents of a race of people who will live in a covenant relationship with God. They'll be the Lord's people. They will pursue a vision that God has given them to leave the land of their parents and journey to the land that God will provide. And friends, I'll tell you something about people with grit. They always leave something to get to something. And one of the things that's the hardest to do in life is to figure out that. But if you've ever been in an organization, if you've ever served in leadership of any company, branch of the government, business, community organization, good organizations are always asking, what do we have to leave in order to go where God is taking us? Is that fair? That's just the nature of the work. And it's not just a certain organization. It's every organization that humans are a part of. Why? Because what organizations that are great have to do is constantly ask, what's our ultimate concern? What are we really about? And the clearer the vision, the more grit it will call out, the more persistence it'll call out. And why is that important? Because the journey is always difficult. There is no personal journey. that matters. There is no organizational journey that isn't without hardship. Amen? Seriously, is that your experience? Is it? I'm starting to wonder. Seriously, is it? I mean, I really want to know. Because I got to do this two more times. So I'm on the right track. I can still fix it for half of the people. I think when you pursue ultimate concerns, you're going to get hardship. You're going to get fired sometimes. Now, if you're fired for negligence or because you don't show up for work or you're frankly just not attentive to your job, that's very different from what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Claire Barton fired. So good she was a threat. Come on, isn't that great? So good she threatened the established order. I'm talking about hardship that comes because what you're trying to do is complicated. And so you're going to take steps and fail. And you got to get back up. Grit is the getting back up. Grit is the straightening of the shoulders and the thinking about what's the next faithful step I'm called to make on this journey. That's grit. And the more you know what you're after, the more likely you are to exhibit the grit that takes you the next step down that journey. And this is really important to teach our children and our grandchildren, because when people lack grit, they will spend their whole life, and friends, you may know people who spend their whole life taking a step, and then some hardship comes. And it doesn't even have to be that significant, but some hardship comes, and they go, oh, that's not it. You know, they take a step in school and then get a D. Oh, I'm bad at that. I can't do that. They get a job and they don't get the promotion. Well, I'm no good at that. And the problem is, if you don't have grit, you're going to spend your whole life's journey is going to look like this. You understand what I'm saying? Seriously, is this making sense? It's not about you, friends. It's about me and the next congregation, okay? But does this image make sense to you? The human being who spends a whole life just doing this. Have you ever seen this? Have you ever done this? Come on. Oh, I've done this. You know what I'm doing when I'm doing this? It's so hard for Tom. World's not fair to Tom. Everybody else gets a break. Come take care of Tom. And that's when you discover ultimate concerns include hardships, but they're actually a blessing because they teach us that we are more than we think. They teach us we have capacity and reserve from which we can draw. They teach us that God has made us for greater things than wandering aimlessly. The children of Israel wandered aimlessly for 40 straight years, but eventually Moses said, now's the time to go into the promised land. And it was based on the commitment that God had made, not just to Moses, but to Abraham and to Sarah. And if you want to be a person of God, a man or a woman of God, a big part of the journey is just to realize that there is a blessing in the hardships because they teach us things that we're not going to learn any other way. Friends, they can't teach you the great skills of humanity in a classroom. Go to the classroom. The classroom is like nothing else, but the hardships are what teach you things. You know what? There is nothing like a kid who's doing summer swimming, right? Who's standing on the edge of a pool, who knows very well they don't swim as fast as the kids around them, who jumps into the pool anyway. Amen? And you just watch the courage of that moment, the courage of the... I'm not talking about the courage of the kid who might break a record. That's a different courage. That's a good thing. I'm talking about the kid who's never going to break a record. Amen? And is jumping in the pool anyway. That's grit. Both instances take grit. But for me, there's a reason that we pull for the underdog. You know, the less athletic kid, the less skilled kid, gifted kid. That's a powerful thing that we've got to teach. But listen, here's the thing I want to remind you about the blessings. They're not just your blessings. Ultimate concerns are not about you getting more. ultimate concerns are about the way you bless other people. And that's why God said to Abraham and Sarah at a different part, and by the way, go read this whole Abraham-Sarah narrative this week. It'll take you less than 20 minutes a day to read all the chapters of Abraham and Sarah. Read it end to end. And there's a moment where God speaks to them and says, I am going to bless you so that you can be a, do you know the next word? A blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. And God is ultimately going to give you ultimate concerns that are going to bless others. And sometimes they're going to come to you and you can make a whole career out of them. God bless you if you got to make a career out of your ultimate concern. That's a beautiful thing. My brother, when he was in high school, I probably told you this story before, he was in high school, came to my dad. He was probably a sophomore in high school. I don't really remember, but he was young and foolish. No one should have paid attention to him. And he went to my dad and he said, I want to build a fish pond in the backyard. Now, can you imagine letting your high school son excavate your backyard? I mean, I'm talking tearing up trees and grass. He was right up next to the house. He says, I want to build a fish pond. And my dad said, what do you mean a fish pond? And my brother brought him some plans. He had made some little plans. And it was about this big. And my dad, my parents, genius. I mean, I look back on it, just marvel at it. My dad goes, what's that going to take? And my brother says, it's going to take a lot of rock. My dad said, well, we're going to have to borrow a truck. What else is it going to take? It's going to take concrete. And my dad said, well, I don't know how to do that. And my brother said, I'll learn. And he learned how to mix concrete. And he hauled. And he enlisted friends to haul. He enlisted a little brother even to haul rocks into our backyard. And he built a fish pond. And then he filled it with water. I'll never forget the day we all stood around and water was in the pond. And it held. And then he put lily pads and he put koi, and that became the centerpiece of the backyard that he would later design as a high school and college student, as he became a landscape architect. And now my brother makes things beautiful for a living. It's just, and everywhere he goes and everything he touches becomes more beautiful. And people stop and they do what I do, and they look at it and they go, that's just so beautiful. And people now enjoy this space. Beauty, oddly, is my brother's what? Ultimate concern. And sometimes it's a job you get to do, but sometimes you just do your job and you go home and you've got something in the community or here at church. Many of you last week who don't even have children in your homes. You don't have kids. Your kids are grown, or maybe you never had children of your own for whatever reason. I mean, people gave their time last week for Vacation Bible School. And of course there were young parents there. Of course the parents participated. But a lot of people in this church who don't have kids in their home came in because they believe that children should be our what? Ultimate concern. And so there is nothing more beautiful than when you teach a child, you were made in God's image. The God who created you loved you, and there's never going to be a thing you're going to do that will lead God to do anything other than love you. And sometimes you're going to need forgiveness. But the Lord can use your life, and we teach this, and we breathe this into our children, and they grow up and find a life that is a life. Because the church said, that's a ultimate concern. Some of you are going to volunteer at Hutchinson Elementary in July. You don't even know it yet. You don't even know it yet. You haven't even signed up yet. But seriously, remember when I prayed, hey, Holy Spirit, speak into the secret recesses of all the hearts that I can't even talk into. The Holy Spirit's going to do that to some of y'all today, like 21 of you. At least. It's going to happen. And you're going to go down there, and you're probably not going to do the whole month, but you can give some time, and you're going to help children learn how to read, and you're going to help them do some math, and you're going to help them have some fun, and you're going to help them play some games, and they're going to be safe and nurtured, and they're going to keep their learning in process so that when they re-enter the classroom in late August, September, they're going to be more ready than they would have been without you. Amen? And you're going to do that not because they're your kids, not because you're related to them, but because you believe every child in this community is, in a way, our child, our neighbor. Children generally are a what? It's just amazing that God's going to do that to you. And you'll come away at the end of the summer, whether you spent 2 days or 20. And you'll say, somebody will say to you, how was your summer? What was special about it? And I guarantee you, that's going to register. And you're going to have the grit to make a difference, the grit to hang with an elementary school for well over a decade before one day the principal finally walks in and says, guess what our staff and our teachers did? With our students, we made the state standard. And I got that email just 2 weeks ago, I think. It may have been while I was on vacation. And I just thought, God, you are to be praised. And thank you for giving us this little tiny part of that good news, that we got to be a part of that. Because ultimate concerns have hardships, but they are always a blessing. And it's not just your blessing, it's everybody's. And Abraham and Sarai, they had to keep going. They had to keep moving. And you know the conversation that was happening as this journey was unfolding. All that walking, all that, because they had to travel from their parents, where they had grown up, into a new land. And you can just imagine Sarah just saying, Abraham, please, because he heard it more often than she did in the narrative. And she just, Abraham, can we just build a house like normal people? It's been paper plates and dragging the suitcases through the sand for years. And I'm done. I'm just done. And Abraham saying to her, honey, God told us, God changed her name. We're going to be, our descendants are going to be like sand on the ocean. It's on the shore. It's going to be amazing. And you know what he did at night when she went to bed? He sat down the way you do, right? What do? You sit down and you think to yourself, what? Am I losing it? Like, is this thing that I tell people about and that I see but nobody else sees, and we keep getting pounded and we keep having these failures, is this thing a calling or just something I made up? You'll never pursue an ultimate concern that you'll have total clarity about. Why? If it was big enough for you to accomplish it, it wouldn't be an ultimate concern. That's true in your personal lives. You've got children or grandchildren, right? And some of them were born and became responsible at the age of 2 days old, right? They were born responsible. They were born turning in their homework on time. You've had kids like this, I bet. Children, grandchildren, neighbor kids. Anybody had a child like that in their life? Anybody? You ever known a child like that? And then most of us have a child along the way. If you've got multiple children or we know a child in our family, and we're just like, we're going to get there. I've been reading a book by Tattoos on the Heart is the name of the book. Father Greg Boyle. And he talks about the long work of God, trusting in the long work of God. Oh, that, I read that on vacation. And I thought, that's it. That's the phrase I've needed. Trusting in the long work of God. So what's my next slide? Because it's in your life with God that you find your ultimate concern. But it's also in your life with God that you can trust that God will bring something out of your journey. Whether it's with a child or a grandchild or even a parent. Right? Hey, anybody worried more about their parents than their children? Amen? Anybody have that? Yeah. So we live in this journey, and we pursue this ultimate concern, and that's what gives us grit to get up and keep persevering. But the sermon topic is grit and grace, and here's the grace. You ready? This is the best news of all. Anybody need a little good news this morning? Yeah, seriously. Did anybody come to church because they're like, buddy, I need some good news, and you better deliver, okay? And don't just like call me to heroism. That's not what I need. The best news of all is that God is with us. That's what John Wesley said on his deathbed. You're not alone. You're not alone in your journey. You're not alone when you fall over. You're not alone when you stand up. You're not alone when you get pushed back, and you're not alone when you take a step forward. You're not alone because it is the Lord who ultimately gives us a sense of that ultimate thing, that ultimate concern that we're pursuing, and it is the Lord who assists us, and this is why you have to have the spiritual disciplines in place that enable you to commune with the Lord. And last week, I went, I was at the beach last week, the Outer Banks. Thank you, God, for creating that one space. I'm sure there are many good places to go. But, you know, I have a dog that gets you up at the break of day. He's like, we're created to be up at sunrise. And you're like, no, we're on vacation. And he's like, I know. That's what's so cool about it. Lick, lick. And unfortunately, he's tall enough to do that. And I would take the dog on a walk on the beach early in the morning. Quiet spaces with God. And some of you are lacking an ultimate concern because you've never given yourself to any time with God. And some of you know the richness of an ultimate concern that is fueled by a relationship with God, that when your reserve is absolutely below zero, somehow the solitude and the Sabbath and the reading of Scripture and the prayer, all gently done, put us on our feet again. We're going to talk about that more in the weeks ahead. Grace and grit. Grace and grit. Your whole life is going to be about whether you find that ultimate vision. Maybe you get paid for it. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's something around you. Maybe it's something far off. Maybe it's an issue in the community or in the world. Maybe it's an organization you're part of, like your church. It's probably a combination. My goodness, what a powerful thing when people give themselves to the Lord's work. Amen.